If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll get started there. I'm going to share a message about, the title. I'm calling it the Habits of Highly Victorious Christians. The Habits of Highly Victorious Christians. And I did not put a number on it like the seven Habits of Highly Successful Christians, because I don't know how many there are. There are probably numerous ones, but I've got about four I'm going to look at today. And these are things that have come out of my study and meditation in the book of Proverbs, not things that we didn't already know, but things that the Lord reemphasized as I was studying. And I just kind of stick with what the Lord shows me. I mean, I get something that gets to be alive in me, like maybe I read 30 or 40 verses and five or six of them are alive to me. Five or six of them have something that jumps out at me. And so that's what I'm going to share on this morning. And I know it's going to be a great message. I'm very confident of that because the way the devil has attacked me in the last couple of days. I don't usually have bad days. I told Danny that this morning. That's very rare for me to have a bad day. But yesterday it was just boom. You know, different things. I felt bad for people and so forth. Was depressed about, you know, situations that were going on. And this is not the way I do things. So anyway, we're going to move along. We're going to go with it. It's called The Habits of Highly Victorious Christians. I'm going to talk about four of them, four short sections. And the first one is habit number one, trusting the Lord. I think they came out in the prophetic this morning when Yvonne prophesied, "Will you trust me? Will you trust the Lord?" And I said, well, praise God. One of the most important habits a believer can develop is the habit of trusting the Lord. Now, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Well, everybody knows that, right? Well, the problem is it's not as simple and easy as it may sound. And you hear a lot of times people talking, well, I'm trying to trust God, but I just can't. I just can't. It's just too hard. I just can't trust the Lord in this. Well, trust the Lord. I'm trying. You know, you hear that a lot because people go through things and people go through struggles. Yeah, they do. And let's go to chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 2. And I'm going to read a scripture that may not make sense at first, but it will after I get through a couple of verses. Proverbs 30, verse 2. Surely I am more brutish or stupid than any man, and I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One. So this guy's beating himself up. You know, this is toward the end of the book of Proverbs. So this is probably not Solomon, but he refers to himself as Agur, A-G-U-R, I believe. But anyway, this person's beating themselves up about how little wisdom they have and about how little they know about God. Anybody ever been there?
Yeah.
I mean, I just, you know, like Kenneth Hagin said one time, it would be a shame for a fellow to die who knows as little as I know about God. Yeah. He said, imagine what it would be for one of y'all. He was joking, of course. Anyway, he's beating himself up. Now, in verse 4, he says this, who has ascended into up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Most versions say, what's his name and what's his son's name? Surely you know. You're so smart. Of course, we, thank goodness, we do know his name and we know his son's name. But back in these days, it was kind of more of a mystery. But this sounds a whole lot like something out of the book of Job. You know, where wert thou when I created the stars and the moon and all of that? And where were you when I stretched out the ocean, set the boundaries of the seas? You know, you little creature. You see, this is something, and it's intended to contrast how small and how ignorant a man is compared to the Almighty. That's the purpose of it. You little creature, where were you when I created that? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? Do you know his name, little creature? But now in the next verse, we start to get some hope. Proverbs verse 5, the very 30 verse 5, the next verse says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So what's he saying here? He's saying every word of God is every promise of God is faultless and refined without having any falsehood in it, pure and free from any falsehood. And He, the Lord, is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now see, when I read that, something dawned on me. I don't need to be able to answer all those lofty questions. I don't need to know all that much. I don't need to have all the wisdom or all the knowledge of God. I can only have a little just to know that He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. See, all I need to do is believe His promises to me and put my trust in them. No matter how little wisdom I have or how little I know about God, He will still be a shield to me when I believe His word and trust in Him, in His promises. But brother, it's so hard to trust. You just don't know what I'm going through. Well, you know, we all go through things. Some things are tougher than others. Sometimes we go through tough times. I mean, I've been through some. How many have been through some tough times? Okay, the rest of you will pray for liars after the service. Praise God. Because all of us have at some point, really. Trusting God is something we are able to do because the Lord has put within us the ability to do it. It's something that we do have within us. The ability to trust God, to believe God, to put our faith in Him. And I want to look at the definition of the word trust from the Strong's Concordance. I've shared about this before, but sometimes things just go past us. It doesn't register. So I want to go over this just quickly. The definition of the word trust from the Strong's Concordance, there are two words, but they're very similar. One of them is the word batak, or batak, is the way it's pronounced. Batak, which we don't use that syllable in the English language. Anyway, to trust, it means to trust in, to have confidence, to be confident, to be bold, to be secure, to cause to trust, and to make secure. And this is my personal favorite part of that definition. It's from the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament. Everybody has one of those, right? They really can be purchased there. They go along with the Strong's Concordance. It's called the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament. It means to feel safe, to be careless or carefree. It means to feel safe. It means to be careless or carefree. So let me rephrase that verse based on that definition. To trust in the Lord is to feel safe and carefree in Him. There's a matter of feelings going on inside of us when we're trusting God. It's a feeling of safety. Trusting in the Lord is allowing ourselves to feel safe and secure in His promises when things around us don't cause us to feel safe and secure. I'm going to let that just soak in for a second without moving too fast. Trusting in the Lord is allowing ourselves, giving ourselves permission to feel safe and secure in His promises when things around us maybe are threatening us. But somebody says, I don't feel safe and secure at all right now. You see, trusting the Lord is allowing ourselves to feel safe and carefree in the face of adverse situations. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's like the old Nike slogan, just do it. Just do it. Oh, you mean it couldn't be that simple, could it? Most of the things of God are that simple. You just do it. How do I feel safe in the presence of adverse circumstances? I take the promises of God and I just do it. I relax and I let go. Now that's a habit that highly victorious Christians develop at some point in their lives because it brings them to victory and it keeps them in victory. Because everybody goes through stuff. It's what your reaction to that is when you're going through it. You can get all bent out of shape and all worried and troubled and wring your hands and stay up all night. Or you can trust the Lord and allow yourself to let go. I trust you, God. I know all this stuff's going on. I'm not blind to it. I'm not in denial, but I'm trusting you. And the Lord loves that. He loves it when we do that, and His peace comes on us when we do that. But the point I'm trying to make is it's a decision we have to make. Trusting the Lord is a decision we have to make. You see, God already trusts in Himself. He doesn't have to work up some faith and trust in Himself. He already has it. He knows. We're the ones who struggle to trust Him. So we must learn to allow ourselves to feel safe and be carefree based on the promise of God we have from His Word. We must give ourselves permission to trust Him. How do you do it? You find the promise of God and you allow yourself to relax into it. Oh, it says right here, "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Oh, thank you, Lord. That's a relief. Looked like I wasn't going to make it. Thank you, Lord. I trust in that word and I relax and I stay in perfect peace. That's what we say. You let yourself sink into the peace of God based on the promise. We take refuge in the promise, which is a biblical principle. We take refuge. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous do what? They run into it. And they're what? Safe." See, that safety thing is there. We find the promise of God, we run into it, and we are safe and secure. God is a shield, a protector to those who allow themselves to trust in Him. So develop the habit of trusting the Lord. Did anybody get anything out of that one little section there about trusting? Yeah. Did that help anybody know how we trust in God? I hope it did. Think about it. Think about it if it didn't, and you'll get it. All right, we're going to move to the next section. I told you these would be short little messages. This one has to do with the habit, number two, of memorizing scriptures. Ah, what a subject to bring up out of the blue. But it's something the Lord showed me recently. In Proverbs verse 7, it says that, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." Write them upon the table of your heart. We're going down to Proverbs 22 quickly, along the same line. "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, they shall withal be fitted in your lips." When you think about that for just a second, they shall altogether be fitted into your lips at some point if you keep these things in your heart. And I like to think of these as words coming from our Heavenly Father, who desires to teach us the wisdom that only comes from Himself. Bow down your ear and apply your heart. Hear the words of the wise. Put your heart to work toward understanding knowledge. For it, that is the understanding of the words of the wise, is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. When they, the words of the wise, are on the tip of your tongue. So what is this saying to us? Let me just expound a little on that, kind of in a nutshell. What's it saying? He's saying, listen closely to the words of the wise, which we have a whole Bible full of the words of the wise. Put them in your heart. Make yourself able to speak them with your lips. And that requires some work. Pastor John and I go out at least once a week and get together and talk and share about what's going on, this, that, and the other, and we spend a little time together. It's not a day that we get together that I don't say, "Wow, the Lord just showed me something this morning from a scripture about what you're talking about." It never fails, does it? Every single time. I mean, 3, 4, 5 times The only problem is I can't remember what it was. I think it's something like this, and then I'll kind of, you know, trip over it and murder the scripture in the process of trying to remember it. But see, it shows me the need for memorizing these verses that stand out to me. They have something that I need to have in me and ready at a moment's notice to have an intelligent conversation. Anyway, it's not enough to just have a general idea of what the Bible says. Do we reap the full benefit of the word when we only have a general idea of it? No. You know, but it's so much work to memorize something, isn't it? I mean, life has made it so easy for us to not ever have to memorize anything. You know, not like it used to be. I don't know. Do they still teach multiplication tables in school?
Barely. They barely teach anything like that. Like,
they don't. Don't teach cursive, how to write in cursive.
Chase knows how to do cursive, but Farson don't, because they took it out and brought it back.
Well, I remember the time when I was, I don't know what grade they used to teach them. Was it second or third grade? You know, somehow or another, I learned some things. Does anybody know what 8 times 8 is? What's 9 times 7? 4 times 9? 9 times 2? 7 times 3? How in the world do y'all know all that stuff? You had to memorize it. And I remember it was tough. I mean, you remember the flashcards? Oh, wait a minute, I know what that is. Oh, all right. You know, flashcards, and you learn these things, but you know, you finally got it. And did you know you're still using that? You use that the rest of your life, and it's still there at a moment's notice. What's 9 times 9? Praise God, it's right there. Because we were made to memorize stuff, and there's a certain amount of work involved in that, but one day you get there, and the rest of your life, you're blessed by it. You don't even think about it anymore. Oh, everybody knows that, right? Some people didn't learn it. But that's neither here nor there. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Now, you're going to see how this plays out in just a little bit. Further down in Proverbs 22, oh, this is good. Even if I do say so myself, thank you, Lord. It's good. Thank you, Lord, for showing it to me. Proverbs 22, verse 20. This is Solomon writing in Proverbs 22 to his son. He says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee?" I want you to notice a couple of things about that passage. It seems like just passing words. But he says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things?" See, this is at the end of the part of the Proverbs that Solomon is writing. Later on, you have people like the words of the wise. You have different people named people who write, but Solomon is coming to the end of his direct teachings to his son, and he says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things?" And the point that stuck out to me was that he wrote it down. He didn't just speak it to him. And that struck me as a little strange. If a father is teaching his son wisdom, why would he write a book about it? Why not just teach him directly? Does that seem unusual to anybody other than me? He wrote it out for him, and there was a purpose, or even multiple purposes, for him to do that. And by the way, if he had not written it out, we wouldn't have it today to read. So God certainly had a purpose in him writing it out. But why did Solomon write it out? First, you don't learn much just by listening to somebody talk. You know, I could read a whole chapter of this book right here, and most of us couldn't repeat much of it back to me after I was finished. You might remember one part of it that stuck out to you. But you don't learn a lot just by listening to somebody talk. That's true when you're in school. So they give you what? A textbook. Anybody ever have a textbook in school? Yes. I learned more from the textbook than I did from the teacher talking. A lot more. It was more fun to listen to the teacher talk because there was no work involved. But the work began when I started looking at the book to find out what he was talking about. By having a written version, it can be studied and meditated upon and, yes, even memorized. Secondly, Solomon writes, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I've written these things so that you can know the certainty of these words. He was saying he wanted his son to be fully confident in his understanding of the things he was teaching. And the only way to do that was to give him a written version that he could go back to and study over and over. Certainly Solomon, one of the wisest men of all time, knew that no one could learn these things overnight. But it would take probably years of study to build a foundation of wisdom. Now, the other thing is that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. So it wasn't just for the benefit of his son that he would gain wisdom and understanding, but also it was for the benefit of those who would seek him out for wisdom in later times. Does anybody know that there's a famine for wisdom, of the wisdom of God in this world today? I think probably more so than ever. There is a famine of the wisdom of God. How valuable is somebody who is full of the wisdom of God in this world? I mean, extremely valuable, priceless. How valuable is that person who's full of godly wisdom? The Bible, speaking of wisdom, says in Proverbs 3:14, "For the merchandise of it," that is wisdom, "is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She," that is wisdom, "is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her." Wow. This wisdom thing, according to the Word of God, is fairly valuable. It says there's nothing you can think of that compare to it. Nothing even compares to wisdom. She is priceless, yet wisdom is free for the taking. She offers her wisdom to anyone who will seek her out. Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." And the beautiful thing is that we have a written copy of this wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon, as well as a written copy of the entire Bible, which is full of God's wisdom and truth. And what I found by meditating in the book of Proverbs is something that's somewhat frustrating. This is about what I was talking about earlier. You'll meditate on 10 or 12 scriptures and really put some time into it. And then... during the day, somebody will say something, and you say, "Well, I just read about that this morning." Amen. And I just can't remember exactly how it went. That's the frustrating part. The Lord will show you something. "Oh, man, I wish I knew that verse. I'd say it to you." I know it's over in Proverbs 23, you know. So you got to dig it out and look at it instead of having it on, fit it into your lips, so to speak. So I began to recognize there's a need to memorize these verses, these things that stand out to us. That way we're able to talk it and we're able to speak it to those who sin for us at a later time. You see, the Lord wants to raise us up to be full of wisdom so that those who lack wisdom can receive it from us at a later time. It wasn't just for His Son to be wise. And so that's the point. That's what I saw in it that was, to me, was amazing. We have a written copy of the words of wisdom. We need to get busy and start hiding some of it in our hearts. You know, we used to do that. We had scripture songs back in the day. That's probably where I learned most of my scripture. You know, we used to sing songs that were straight scripture. So once you learned that song, you knew that verse. You'd never forget it. Still pull them out today. You know? So anyway, there are easier ways than just cold turkey trying to memorize, but it's important that we start doing that. That's one of the habits of highly victorious Christians. The next habit of highly effective? No. Highly victorious Christians. Highly victorious Christians. Habit three is don't be a fool. See, one of the first scriptures we run into in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools see wisdom as small and insignificant. I don't need that. Maybe later I'll pick up some of that if I ever need it, you know. I'll go get some of it. They have no respect or regard for it. You know, wisdom, even in its infinite priceless value, it does not appeal to them in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So I want to talk about this guy that the Bible refers to as the fool. Okay? He's very prominent in the book of Proverbs. And I'm just going to show you three or four scriptures. I'm not going to try to show you everything about what the fool does. He's referred to as the fool, the slothful man, the evil man, the sluggard, the wicked. Look to the ant, thou sluggard. And he has several names in the scriptures, but the Bible reveals to us some of the characteristics that can help us to recognize when we're in the presence of one. Now, don't tighten up too much. I'm not going to beat you up with this. Just relax. Just relax. And we'll have a toe healing service after the meeting. Anyway. The fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14:14. The fool has said in his heart what? There's no God. Well, that's one of the most foolish things a person could ever do, is say in their heart, there's not a God. And I don't think there's anybody here like that today, but most of the folks out in the unsaved world, some of them, obviously don't believe there is a God. But the world, if you've noticed, has tried and is trying to remove the idea of God out of society.
That's right.
I mean, they don't want any remembrance that there might be a God. Exactly. Yeah, there are a few false ones out there. So there are many in this world who are comfortable in believing there's no God. And what are they? The Bible says they're fools. I didn't say it, praise God. The Bible said it. You know, by the way, a fool doesn't know he's a fool. Did you know that? If he knew he was a fool, he'd probably do something about it. Amen. Just to throw that in there. So, I think it's one I'm getting to right now. Praise God. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Wiser in his own eyes than seven smart people who can give a correct answer. He's wiser than them in his own eyes. He doesn't seek wisdom because he just doesn't see any need for it. Smart as I am, why would I ever need wisdom? So one characteristic of a fool that he will not trouble himself to seek wisdom, because in his own mind he's already wise. He's not hopeless, he just needs a revelation. He's not beyond hope, he just needs a revelation that he's not as smart as he thinks he is. Okay, we'll go somewhere else here. Here, Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright or correctly, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Praise God. Get in a gathering of people, maybe around Thanksgiving or Christmas, and get all the aunts and uncles together, all the in-laws, the outlaws. And who is the biggest loudmouth in the bunch? Who's the one spewing out the most foolishness? That's what fools do. Praise God. If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, what is it? It's a duck. Let's just face it. It is a duck.
A quacking duck.
A quacking duck. That's right. What's the old saying? Remain quiet and appear a fool. Open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, you may look foolish being quiet. But there's a proverb that says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Praise God. Do you want to appear wise while you're learning wisdom? While you're still in the process of learning? Do you want to appear wise? Then stop talking so much. I'm sorry. Don't go out of here and say, Brother Ronnie told me to shut up and not talk so much. I didn't say that. I said no such thing. The Bible said it. Praise God. <John. laughs> Okay, we're going to move along from that one. Verse 14 of Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 14. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The heart of him that has understanding seeks after knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So a wise person spends his time seeking to learn more about wisdom, but a fool spends his time feeding on foolishness. So how much foolishness are we feeding on that we don't have to? We can feed on something else. We can choose otherwise. You see, we're learning some of the characteristics of fools. Let me show you a really good one right here, and we'll move on off of this subject. I see you cringing a little bit, but praise God. It won't hurt too bad. Proverbs 10:18. In fact, it'll feel better after it hurts. That's what correction is about. That's what instruction is about. It hurts until afterwards. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here's one. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. He that hides hatred in his heart with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. I'm saying that for that. Let the definition soak in there for a second. What he's talking about here is concealing animosity in the heart. Concealing animosity in the heart and then lying about it. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Are you sure? You look upset. No, I'm just tired. None of us have ever done anything like that, have we? Okay. I'm just tired. Leave me alone. You all right?
Yep.
Yeah. See, and that's not only that, he that utters a slander, he that says ugly things behind people's backs is a fool. Keep in mind we started off talking about memorizing scriptures. What if I'm getting ready to say something ugly about somebody behind their back and that scripture right there jumps up into my spirit? See, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin, or that I might not act like a fool and do something very foolish. Okay, he that utters a slander, says ugly things about people behind their backs, is a fool. And so, if I had that verse in me, I probably wouldn't do that. I probably wouldn't say something ugly about somebody behind their back, even if I felt like it. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not coming out of your mouth. Fool, woo, fool alert, fool. Okay, I get it, Lord. I so appreciated the testimony that Jovita gave a couple of weeks ago. And I hope she doesn't mind if I go back to it again. Because it was amazing, because just that morning I had read something that when she started giving her testimony, I said, the Lord showed me that this morning. I read this scripture. And I didn't get, when things were going on, I didn't get a chance to share it, but what the scripture I was referring to is in Proverbs 26, verses 23 through 28. There's about four or five verses. I'll read them quickly to give you the import of what's being said. But this entire passage is talking about hiding animosity in the heart. What she referred to as unforgiveness. That's animosity in the heart that you're holding against somebody. And see, we all know that we're supposed to forgive. How many know you're supposed to forgive? I mean, that's one of the first things you learn in the kingdom, but yet there's more to it than just that. I'm just going to read this. Because she talked about how she had forgiven and she was just so free. And it says this in Proverbs 26, and I'll just read these verses quickly. Burning lips are affectionate words, and a wicked heart are like a vessel of pottery covered with silver dross. In other words, it looks valuable because of the silver coating, but on the inside it's just a clay vessel. Very little value. So burning lips, affectionate words, and a wicked heart are like a vessel of pottery covered with silver dross. Verse 24, he that hates dissembleth, or disguises it with his lips. He that hates or has animosity disguises it with his lips and lays up or stores up deceit within himself. lays up deceit within himself. Verse 25, when he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. This is talking about holding animosity towards somebody in your heart for long periods of time. Seven abominations. There are seven things the Lord hates. I wonder if it's those seven things. Verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit will fall therein. In other words, if you're trying to hurt somebody that you have animosity toward, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. See, somebody trying to hurt somebody they hate, it won't work for them. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You see, all these verses are speaking of the same thing, having hatred or animosity in your heart and keeping it hidden for periods of time. It's something that's in your heart, and it's an evil thing. It's a wicked thing that works in our heart. And it's there's no wonder the Lord can't work in our lives, because we've got wickedness in us and we don't even realize it.
And hiding it.
And so when you gave your testimony about letting that go and how you felt like you were just, you know, just a new person, a load had lifted off of you.
Amen.
Praise God. That's what happens when we let go of those things.
Amen.
We can't play around with those things. If there's anybody we hold animosity toward, we got to forgive it. Let it go. Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And that's the way to get free from it. Pray a sincere prayer of blessing on that person. Say, thank you, God, I let it go. Do you ever notice that children are very forgiving? I mean, you can do something ugly to a child and they won't think about it the next time they see you. You know, and that really works in our favor, because, you know, if you're a stupid parent and do stupid stuff, kids don't remember it. They just forget. They forgive very quickly. It's not till they get later and their minds become more complex that they learn to hold things in and put that stuff in their heart. They become mature enough to carry unforgiveness. And the Lord wants us to be like little children. He wants us to develop that ability and the habit of forgiving and letting go of all animosity in our hearts. So that's one of the habits of a highly victorious Christian. They have the habit of forgiving. Like I say, I'm only going to show you four, but there are many, many more. And maybe we'll just make a little small book about this or something, all the habits of a victorious Christian. And I'm going to talk about one more, and we'll be done here, and we can have some lunch. Praise God. Amen. And I'm going to talk about this, and some of these things I'm saying, should I talk about this? Should I even bring this up in the church? But yet the Lord put it on my heart, so I'm going with it. And what I'm going to talk about is the subject of giving to the poor. Somebody brought it up this morning. It was Mary Ann. She was talking about somebody needs something, you know, and we have generous, loving, giving people here, and all that's true. And so I said, well, praise God, she's bringing it up. We need to do that. And I'm not rebuking anybody, because this is one of the most giving churches I know of. I just want to show you how this develops and works in a victorious Christian's life. Helping the poor and needy is a kingdom principle, something we don't think about very often. You know, I'll help somebody if I get a chance, you know. Jesus taught that believers are supposed to do it. And this will take about 5 or 10 minutes, so just hang in there. Matthew 6:3, Jesus is teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. And it says, but when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He didn't say, if you do alms. He said, when you do it. When you do it. It was like, this is a steady thing you should be doing. It means helping the less fortunate. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Let your alms be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. He mentioned three things in this section of Scripture that bring an open reward in our life. Praying in secret, fasting in secret, and giving to the needy in secret, doing of alms. So, If we're just, by the way, if we're not getting blessed openly by the Lord, it may be that we're not developing that secret life of doing those secret things that He told us to do. Pray, fast, and give to the poor. Those were the three things. So we just need to, you know, ramp that up a little bit. Okay, this thing of giving alms speaks to giving to the poor. And as I read it in the book of Proverbs, I couldn't help but see the Bible talks a lot about it, especially the book of Proverbs. And the reason the Bible talks a lot about it, because it's a thing that's very near and dear to the heart of God. Why would He be interested in all the poor people? Most of them are probably sinners who deserve to be where they are. They brought this upon themselves. But yet God has a heart of compassion for them. Why? Because He wants to bring them into the kingdom where they can get help, where they won't be poor anymore, where they won't be struggling anymore. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So, I want to show you a couple of scriptures, maybe fairly familiar, but the Lord showed me something out of this, Proverbs 19:17. It says that, I know you're familiar with the scripture, "He that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. He that has pity upon the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given the Lord will pay him again." Now that's fairly familiar scripture. Most of us have heard it, but I discovered something about it recently. The word pity, we know, means to show mercy upon somebody and help them. But the word lendeth caught my attention. And I looked it up. The word lend, or lendeth here, it means to join, to be joined to, as a borrower binds himself to a lender with a binding contract to repay a debt. It occurred to me that the Lord joins Himself to us in a binding agreement to repay us for whatever we do for the poor and needy. That's what I said. Who said that? You? Wow. He that gives or considers, pities the poor, lends to the Lord, and there is a binding agreement of repayment created.
Never saw that before.
I never saw it either, and it jumped out. I said, wow. The Lord is telling me anything I do to help the poor, He is going to repay me. And He's not only going to repay me, He's binding Himself to a binding agreement to do it. These are lending and borrowing terms that are being used here. Does anybody like that, or is it just me? Come on. Hallelujah. Can I take that to the bank? You know, do you reckon the Lord is a good risk for a loan? Am I ever going to give to the poor that I'm not storing it up in heavenly places to be released later in my life when I need it? It'd be better for me to give it to the poor than to take it to the bank. That's because the Lord is more faithful. Praise God. Amen. He'll repay us every penny we help the poor with, and He always pays good interest. Because a lender would never lend if he wasn't expecting some interest. It wouldn't be any reason to do it. Okay. All right. Just chew on it a little bit. Anyway, so what's he saying? It's saying that the treasures... Oh, here's a good one. Yeah. Here's another scripture. Proverbs 28:8. Proverbs 28:8. This is for Yvonne, by the way. Oh, sorry. Proverbs 28:8.
I said God is the bank.
Oh, okay. Praise. He is. We're going to get to that in just a second. He is the bank. Verse 28:8, "He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for the one who will pity the poor. What's he saying here? It's saying that the treasure stored up by wicked men will be given to the man or woman who chooses to help the poor. I see some divine providence coming in people's lives when they get involved with this fourth habit of highly victorious Christians. Here's another scripture we're all familiar with that goes along with that. Proverbs 13:22. "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So who's the just man? The one who helps the poor. And in Psalm 112, I'll just read this quickly. Verse 1 says, "Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments." This is the blessed man. Verse 3 says, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." Verse 9, Psalm 112, verse 9, "He," this righteous man, "has dispersed, he hath given to the poor." This is a habit of his life. He has dispersed, he has scattered, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Praise God. I hope you're seeing some of this. I read a saying in one of the commentaries that stuck out to me. And really, I think it was along this verse or the other one, but the commentator said, "A generous man gives to his wealth. A covetous man hoards to his poverty." A generous man gives to his wealthiness. A covetous man hoards, and it tends to poverty. And there's a scripture we all know in Proverbs 11:24, "There is one that scatters and yet increases. And there is one that withholds more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty." That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense at all. I thought if you were... Ben Franklin said, "The quickest way to wealth is to increase revenue and decrease expenditures." That's the quickest way to wealth. Well, this is opposite of that. The quickest way to wealth here is to give it to the poor, to give it away, to help others. And God's system of finances will kick in. Okay, here's another scripture here. Verse 27 of Proverbs 28, verse 27. "He that gives unto the poor shall not lack." Is that a promise of God, or am I just reading some other book? "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse." See, the Word of God promises that the one who gives to the poor will not suffer lack, but the one who hides his eyes shall have many a curse. One common commentary said, "But the curse of the poor will come upon the one who ignores it." The curse of the poor will come upon the ones that ignore it. So that's enough for now. I don't want to give you too much, but I just want to say that there's so much said about that in the Bible that you can't ignore it as something we all develop as a habit. You know, I heard a story a while back, several years ago, about a homeless couple who kind of received some teaching along this line about giving to the help the poor and so forth. And they were homeless themselves, but they decided to find a way to do it. They just said, "Praise God, we're going to get in on this thing." And so they were able to get a few dollars together, and they went to the grocery store, bought some bread, peanut butter and jelly, and some few things, chips and whatnot. And they began to put together these little lunch bags with a sandwich and potato chips and just something, you know, something to keep somebody alive with. And they started giving out these lunch bags to the homeless people. And they'd go through the community and they'd give the lunch bags out. And, you know, they ended up feeding hundreds of people over a period of time. But this was back around the time that the government came out with this Cash for Clunkers program. Do y'all remember that? Back, I think it was during Obama's administration, you know, you bring your old beat-up cars, we'll give you money for them. Well, they started going out and finding people who had old cars in their yards and said, "You want us to take that off your hands and get it out of the way?" "Oh, yeah, go ahead and take it. It's just a piece of junk. You can have it." So they started an entire business of getting these Cash for Clunkers cars, and they have ended up owning a salvage yard. But these were homeless people to begin with, but as they began to do something and step out and take action in this area, that the Lord gave them a business of their own, and they prospered in that. And, you know, we may not be able to all do that, or, you know, but it's something as a habit. How can you develop a habit? What if you gave $20 a month to an organization that feeds the poor? You know, most of those organizations say your $1 of donation will provide 8 meals or 6 meals, you know. And so if you were to give, say, $20 to an organization like that, and each dollar feeds 6 people, you've just fed 120 people. with $20. Is that not going to be remembered by the Lord that you fed 120 people with $20? So, amen. Praise God. That's about all. Those four habits, and I'll let you go on that one. And
Jubilee, this is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.